Today, as we've been singing about over and over again, and rightfully so, this is the day that Christianity, that born-again believers, celebrate the most incredible event in all of human history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which followed on the heels of the most unbelievable, cruel torture and eventual death that anybody could ever face while dying on the cross. To take you back to those last few days, on Friday, Good Friday of that last week of his life, on Friday he was beaten, he was tortured, he was whipped, he was pierced, and he was hung on a cross to die, and he did. He was buried in a brand new tomb, and on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty, as we sang about. The ladies came to the tomb to anoint the body, and his body wasn't there, and the stone was rolled away. But the angel was there and says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." So Jesus showed himself alive from the dead, and he is the resurrection and the life to anyone who would believe in him. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and him being the way of salvation, because that is one of the most important foundational fundamental doctrines of all Christianity, that's why there is such a spiritual battle for the souls of the lost as it relates to this important doctrine and to this most important event. Because one of the ways that the enemy attacks the importance of the resurrection is to lessen its significance, to change the meaning of this particular day. The enemy knows that Resurrection Sunday loses its importance when it gets portrayed as something much less significant than it really is, or when the celebration of it is changed to celebrate and mean something entirely different. Instead of Resurrection Sunday, it is Easter Sunday. And by the way, that word Easter is a pagan corruption that really takes you far back many hundreds of years to pagan worship of the god of springtime. And instead of worshiping Jesus Christ, instead of celebrating Jesus, we celebrate the Easter Bunny. Where decorating and hiding and finding eggs seems to be the focus of many people today. We're wearing nice clothes and spending time on an extra long weekend with family and friends seems to be the focus of the day. When anticipating springtime and the changing of the seasons is focused on, and on and on and on it goes. Well, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, believe me, in and of themselves. But it can shift one's focus from what this day and what this week was truly meant to celebrate to something different. We are called to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The one who is the author and finisher of our faith, who are born again believers, as Hebrews 12:2 says. The one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, because he is alive today, as we're going to see in our passage in Philippians. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at Jesus Christ this morning, and I want to look at him from two different aspects on this very special day that are set out over and over again in the scriptures, and certainly in our passage here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The first one is our Lord's humiliation and cruel death by crucifixion. And secondly, his exaltation because of his triumphant resurrection. But you can't have an exaltation and resurrection without having his humiliation and crucifixion. You can't have a resurrection without a death. And Jesus Christ died for you and for me. His humiliation and cruel death by crucifixion are seen in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And his exaltation and triumphant resurrection are seen in verses 9 through 11 in our passage here. So let's look at it together, starting in verse 5 and 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul begins by talking about Jesus and saying that Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ existed in the form of God, that Jesus Christ is God in human form, and he absolutely was. Remember what John 1, 1 through 3 says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 says, and then the Word, Jesus Christ, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus, God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ and living a sinless, perfect life on this earth. And that's why Jesus could say he considered it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it something to be held on to, being equal with God, because nobody could take that away from him. And so what did he do that it wasn't something to be held on to? This is what he did. Verses 7 and first part of verse 8. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. Jesus left all of the glories of heaven and his relationship and fellowship with God the Father and came to this earth as a man in the person of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul says here, he made himself no reputation. By the way, that's one word in the original Greek language, and it means that Jesus Christ emptied himself or laid aside his form as God. And he took on another form. He took on the form, Paul goes on to say, of a bondservant and the form of a man in the likeness of a man and the appearance of a man. You see, Jesus Christ was still fully God, yet he was fully man. And not just a man. He didn't come in the form of a man, just a man. He came as a bondservant, a slave, the lowest form of a man living in that day. And that's why it's no wonder that verse 8 goes on to say that he humbled himself. Boy, that is an understatement. When the God of the universe becomes a man and leaves all of the glories of heaven to become a bondslave and a servant, he is truly humbling himself. And in his humility, verse 8 goes on to say that he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself by becoming a man in the likeness of a man. He was persecuted like other men. He died like other criminals, between two criminals, because they labeled him as a criminal. And he died the most torturous death imaginable. And you want to know something? He was willing to do that because he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He wanted to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was for Jesus to suffer and die and to redeem mankind from their sin, from your sin and mine. We were redeemed because Jesus willingly went to the cross and died that cruel death for us. Then he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. This was all part of God's plan from the foundation of the world, and Jesus knew that as he was living his human life, as he was moving closer to the day of his death, he knew what was coming. As a matter of fact, he even told his disciples several different times in our ongoing study of Matthew. We've seen this over and over again where Jesus kept telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen to me. Matter of fact, in Matthew 16:21, he told his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus knew this was going to happen to him. Luke 18, verses 31 through 34, it says, then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, he will be mocked, he will be insulted, he will be spit on, then they will scourge him, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. He knew that he needed to go through this because this was the Father's will, because it was written in Scripture, and he came and he would do the will of the Father. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As a matter of fact, he knew exactly how torturous this would be for him. He was already telling the disciples that he was going to be mocked, he was going to be spit on, he was going to be scourged, he was going to be killed. But he also knew that he was going to be doing that for you and for me and for every lost soul. And it was written about in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 52:14, it says, his appearance, talking about Jesus, would be marred more than any man. By the time they finished with Jesus and hung him on the cross, he was not even recognizable as a man or a human being. They had cruelly tortured him so much bleeding, so much tearing away of his flesh, that you could not even recognize who he was. And that's why Isaiah 53:3 says he will be despised and rejected by men. The very men he came to save, the very likeness and image and appearance and form he came to be, all the Bible says would hide their faces from him. He would be rejected by men. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 that was read earlier, says that he would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He would be bruised. He would be chastised. And he would receive stripes, all so that we could have our iniquities and all of our sins healed and forgiven. By his stripes, we are all healed. We are all forgiven for every sin we've ever committed, past, present, and future, because of his great love and his obedience to the Father, that he was willing to go to the cross for us. And when Jesus is telling his disciples he has to go to Jerusalem and be killed, he knew what all that entailed, and he knew that what he would have to go through, and he knew he'd have to do that in part because it was written in the Scriptures. We've looked at Psalm 22 many times as it relates to King David, but it really relates to Jesus Christ. Because in Psalm 22:1, the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's the very same thing that Jesus cries out on the cross. As he is dying, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And do you realize that is the only time in the history of God the Father and God the Son that there was that separation? Because at that very moment, Jesus Christ was taking on the sin of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and he did it on the cross. And at that moment when he was taken on your sin and mine and the sin of the world, the Bible says God is of purer eyes than to behold sin. So he had to turn his eyes away from his own son. And Jesus Christ at that moment knew that God the Father had abandoned him, because at that moment he was taking on the sin of the world. And not only that, the psalmist goes on to say, and Jesus knew that this would happen to him. He says he would be poured out like water, and all of his bones would be out of joint, and his heart will be like wax. His strength is gone. His tongue will cling to his jaws, Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15 say. Jesus knew that that would happen to him because it was written in the Scriptures of somebody who would be crucified. That's exactly what they would go through. Not only that, it goes on to say that they would pierce my hands and my feet, Psalm 22:16 says. It goes on to say in verse 17 that he will be able to count all of his bones, because the flesh will be ripped away from his body and his bones will be exposed as he's hanging on the cross there. And he knows that while he's going to die on the cross, these foolish Roman soldiers are going to divide his garments among them and cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22:18 says. He knew all of this. And Scripture in Philippians here says he was willing to humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. An excruciating, torturous death. By the way, that word excruciating actually means out from the cross. That's where that term comes from. The pain of the cross. But he's willing to do it because the wages of sin is death. And his death on the cross was the only acceptable sacrifice to God that could save you and me from our sins, because we could not do it on our own. Scripture records that Jesus went through his humiliation and torture and eventual death on our behalf. For God so loved us that he willingly gave his only begotten Son. And by the way, as he gave himself, as he became obedient to death, he had to shed his blood. Because Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness. And he did, didn't he? It started with him in the garden as he was praying to the Father. Father, let this cup pass by me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he was in such intense emotional strife. And we've looked at this as we've studied Matthew, that as he is praying, as it were, great drops of blood that Luke records. It doesn't stop there. Continues with the soldiers spitting on him, pulling out his beard, wrapping a cloth around his head so he can't see, and the soldiers punching him and saying, prophesy to us, Jesus. Who is it that's hitting you? So he starts bleeding from his face as well. Continues with a crown of thorns being placed on his head and beaten down into his skull with a reed. And now he's bleeding from his skull and the top of his head, oozing down his entire body. Continues with him being tied to a post and whipped many, many, many times until the flesh from his body is torn away and his internal organs and his bones are being exposed. He's bleeding from all over his body. It continues with him having both hands nailed to the cross and his feet nailed to the cross, bleeding there as well. And it ends with him giving up his spirit because of his obedience to the Father's perfect will. He could say, it is finished. And he died on the cross. But then the soldier came along with a spear and thrust it into his side. And the scriptures say, out came blood and water. Because without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. That's why 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says that we were redeemed from the penalty and the punishment of our sin and from our aimless conduct by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Nobody else could have died that death. Nobody else could have lived through that. But Christ alone, because he is obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He had to shed his blood. Just like the Old Testament animal sacrifices, they were all pointing to this sacrifice right here and Jesus dying for us, Jesus shedding his blood for us. Then he died. Now, if that were the end of the story, Jesus would have done nothing more than died a martyr's death, like many other religious leaders who had a profound impact on the world, but yet they are still dead. You can go to their tombs today and their bones are on display, or they are still in that tomb. Not so with Jesus. Because this is really where the story begins. And what we celebrate today as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's why Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. Jesus endured everything that he had gone through because he knew the joy that waited for him on the other side of the grave, on the other side of the cross. And that was his triumph over sin and death and his exaltation by God the Father. Look back at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Therefore, after his death, burial, and resurrection, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what he was looking forward to in the midst of all of the suffering that he went through and willingly did that, being obedient to the Father, because he had you and me and mine and all of our sin that he was willing to nail to the cross. Jesus was crucified. And he died on Good Friday. He was put into the tomb at the end of Friday. All day Saturday, nobody went to the tomb. And they come back on Sunday. The women come and the stone is rolled away. They look inside, there's nobody in there. They're worried about what happened to Jesus. And the angel says, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Jesus overcame death and the grave because he is God. He had the power to lay down his life, and he did. He had the power to take up his life again, and he did. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:54 that death is swallowed up in victory. It is the victory of Jesus Christ overcoming sin and death in the grave that gives us the opportunity to overcome sin and death in the grave as well. Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus conquered the grave, he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he did it through his resurrection. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. We're saved from the punishment of our sins, which is eternal pain and torment in hell, because Jesus took our punishment. He took our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took all of your sin upon himself, and God treats us as if we had never sinned once. And God treated his son as if he committed every sin that was ever committed. And they punished him on the cross. That exchange took place. And God accepted his sacrifice on the cross. And he showed his acceptance by raising him from the dead for our justification, for our being made right with God. You see, you can't be made right with God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't be religious enough. You can't come to church often enough to have a right relationship with God. It comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. And because of his obedience, because of his resurrection, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which presumes his resurrection and victory over power and over death. And he did that as for us born-again believers, to give us a hope. Those of you who are Christians here this morning, those of you who are born-again believers here this morning, have a hope that the world does not have and can't understand. 1 Peter 1:3 says, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Titus 2:13 says, we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who went to heaven, who someday is coming back to this earth. That is the hope that we have. And if you're not a born-again believer here this morning or in the hearing of this message, you do not have this hope. And I don't say just being a Christian, because a lot of people use that term Christian, and it means a lot of different things. In many cases, it doesn't mean your relationship with Jesus Christ. Being a born-again believer, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, yielding yourself to his lordship and repenting of your sin makes you a born-again believer when God receives your repentance and your act of faith and your belief in him that makes you one of his children. And because of that, the gospel then in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, says that we stand solid in our faith. We are saved from our sins for all eternity, past, present, and future. And that's an incredible doctrine that comes out of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have our sins forgiven forever. That doesn't mean we stop sinning because we continue to sin. But every time we do, that sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ when you put your faith and trust in him. And that's why Jesus can say in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus says this, do you believe this? That's the same question that we have to ask today. Do you believe in the torturous, cruel death and the triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that God so loved you that he was willing to give in such a cruel way his own son that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life? By the way, it is never enough to believe in Jesus. You know that. Because the Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble. They believe in his resurrection. They believe that he is the Son of God. They believe in all the power that he has. And yet no demon is going to heaven because it takes more than just belief. It takes that belief, taking it to the point of commitment, of repenting of your sin and putting your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ and turning away from your old life and turning to Jesus and living in the power and strength that he gives you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you have to first of all believe that you're a sinner and that your sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. And Jesus died that death in your place and in mine. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he died on the cross for you and me? Do you believe that he was buried? And do you believe that 3 days later he rose from the grave? Do you believe that you can have all of your sins forgiven, no matter what you have said, no matter what you have done, by repenting of them and putting your faith and trust in Jesus as your sin bearer? Do you believe that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you can be saved? You can. And that's what makes this day so absolutely important and joyous. Because everybody here has one of two choices. Either you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that he did for you, or you do not. And if you do not, then 1 Corinthians 15:19 applies to you. It goes on, Paul is saying there that, listen, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then your faith is empty. Your hope is empty. You don't believe in anything. There is no hope for you whatsoever. And he ends by saying, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, because you don't believe in his resurrection from the dead, then you are of all people to be most pitied. You're still in your sins, and you still have no hope. Whatever faith you have, in whatever God you put your faith in, whatever amount of your own wisdom and understanding or whatever you think you have that'll get you to heaven, when you put your faith and trust in that and you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are still in your sin. And Jesus says on the very day that you die in your sin, you go to eternal punishment in hell and separation from God forever. That's what makes the resurrection so important and your belief in that in order to have eternal life. If, as many of you do here, believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and you put your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, then this truly becomes a day of celebration, as we've been doing so far today. Because you have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, as 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says. You see, this life is short in comparison to eternity. So we're not planning for the here and now. We're planning for the hereafter and forever. And I hope that will include you as well, too. Listen, if you're here or even if somebody's listening and they want to call the church and find out more information about what it takes to be a born-again believer, about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't leave this room without asking me or somebody else here, because you don't even know if you have a tomorrow. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and every one of us are going to die. We just don't know when. Matter of fact, 150,000 people die every day in the United States. Most, if not all of them, aren't planning on it, but it happens. You don't know. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, but today is the day that you need to repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your sin bearer. Believe that he died on the cross for you. Believe that he was buried. Believe that he rose again the third day. And believe that he is alive today and he can be your resurrection and life when you put your faith and trust and belief in him. Let's pray.